Good morning, South Shore. I'm going to be reading from Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read this morning? My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timeless wisdom you offer us through your word. We thank you that by your word and spirit, you have given us all that we need in order to live a life that is godly and well-pleasing in your sight. So Father, help us now to have listening ears and prepare our hearts and minds to receive your truth and wisdom as your servant Jody comes to share what you would have us hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Nick. And good morning, church. That was pretty exciting, the kids' graduation. You know, I think now is just a good time that we remember to thank our kids' ministry teachers, our Sunday school teachers, and Mary Lou, and the assistants that work with her. So be sure just to give them a big encouragement of appreciation as they set out to do another year. And she didn't ask me to say this, but usually at this time is when, you know, the kids' ministry starts saying, we need some more teachers. I don't know if you caught this, but there's a new classroom that today is actually going to be used, which means our kids' ministry is growing, which means wonderfully so that we have more children and we probably need more teachers. So if you think, I'd like to use my gifts and maybe I can serve in this way, please speak to her, and I know that would be an encouragement to her. Also, I just wanted to acknowledge that we're standing on a black-brown platform today and not a plywood platform, so it's pretty exciting. Now, some of you go, it looks normal to me. Well, we've been living with plywood for 18 months. If you're new to the church, we renovated. We did a massive amount of work in this room, and this was one of about two things that was still waiting to be finished. And this week, Buzz, who oversees the facilities here, was here working, painting, laying carpet, doing all sorts of wonderful carpentry work. So let's express our appreciation to him. And I want to just say thank you to South Shore, because we came to you a number of months ago at the end of June and said we had some unfinished projects that we needed some more funds for. We weren't going to move ahead with this until we had the resources to do it. We weren't going to go into debt. We weren't going to dip into our emergency fund. We wanted to see the Lord provide the means. And through you and your generosity and your giving, you did. We had the money, we had the resources, and this was able to be finished. And it's real nice to stand on this. It's much cushier than the plywood. So thank you so much. All right, you've got your Bibles. I think we can jump in now to Proverbs chapter 4. We're at the end of this summer series called Summer Wise. We've covered four chapters in this series, and it is our plan. You're going, well, there's 31 chapters. What are we going to do? Like, we got 27 more chapters. Well, the plan is, at this point, that we're going to jump back in the summer of 2025 and take the next six chapters. And so we're going to continue to do this. And you're thinking, at this rate, we'll be in Proverbs the next 10 years. Well, we'll see. But for sure, the plan is to go and continue on next summer. We have been on the pursuit of wisdom and the blessings that come when you walk in the ways of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we learned that wisdom is a person to love and a path to walk. The person to love is Jesus, and the path to walk is the way and the wisdom of God. And when we follow Jesus, we are walking in God's ways, God's plans, and God's purposes for God's glory. Proverbs tells us, and we've been learning all through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, that there is a path. And the Bible says that there's a path, and you need to get on that path. And then you need to stay on the path and not be swerved left or right from being taken off that path. And when you do, all through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, we've seen almost in every chapter that the blessings that come when you're staying on the path and you're walking with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 22, look in your Bibles if you got your Bible open. If you don't, it'd be a great time to open them up again. Proverbs 4, 22. What are these blessings? So Solomon writes to his son, he says, for they are life to those who find them. The wisdom, the word of God is life and is healing to all their flesh. So these are the blessings of God. And so one generation after another, grandparents and parents, pastors, elders, teachers, mentors, friends, what we do is we share the truth of God's word so that we can know what the path is and help each other to stay on that path. This is what God's calling us to do. Proverbs 4 is about this father training his son to live a life of godliness. What a beautiful thing. There's a New Testament example of that as well. Remember Timothy? Paul writes to Timothy about his grandmother and his mother. The faith first lived in their hearts and was passed on to him. And Paul's saying, the baton that is in your hand, Paul, or Timothy, from your grandmother and your mother that's now in your hand, you're going to pass on to other people. So it's not just Proverbs 4, Solomon instructing his son. It was Paul talking about Timothy's ancestors and his relatives, and now that Timothy was going to be that wise and trusted voice. And he's saying to Timothy, you know, you now have the baton in your hand. You can run your race for the glory of God. And I got to say, there's a verse in the scripture that I love. It says, there's no greater joy than to hear that our children are walking in the truth. Isn't that true, parents? For a parent, there's no greater joy than to see that our kids love the Lord and are living for his glory. And there's no greater joy for a pastor or an elder to see that the church that we are serving, the privilege and love to serve you, there's no greater joy than to see that you love the Lord and that you are walking in the ways and the truth of the Lord. And our Father rejoices when his children love him, love his son, and are walking on this path for God's glory. And this wise father knew the stakes for his son were high. That's why he takes 31 chapters, and he's saying, this is a 31-chapter manual for you, my son, because I want you to know how to live a life that honors the Lord. And following Jesus is a high and a demanding call. And that's why we have this instruction. But it's a privileged and it's a blessed call. Commentator David Hubbard says this. He said, few passages in Proverbs speaking specifically of these verses in 20 to 27, few passages in Proverbs declare with such force that the path of God laid out in wisdom, I want you to hear this, is both all-demanding and all-rewarding. If it offers its prizes of life, honor, esteem, security, and success, those are the blessings that we've been reading about, it also asks for total surrender to its claims and directions. See that? All demanding, all rewarding, total surrender. I want us to sit in that for a minute. And that might sound like ramped up radical Christianity, like for the superhero Christians. But it's not. That is not abnormal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. It's what all believers, followers of Jesus Christ are called to be and to do. This all-demanding, all-rewarding, total surrender to the Word of God is what all of us are called to. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, that's your path. That's your walk. It's normal Christianity. Let's think about this. What did Jesus say? Remember what Jesus said? He says, take up my cross and follow me. And if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. All-demanding, full surrender. This is what God calls us to. Old Testament in Proverbs, the words of Jesus, all demanding, all rewarding. This is the path of discipleship. There's a key in our text today. If we want our life walk, how we live, to match our life talk, what we profess, how does what we say is true of us with our lips work its way into how we live? Well, it has to do with our heart. It has to do with our heart. Already in previous sermons through Proverbs 1 to 4, we've heard things like this, that we are to incline our heart to understanding, to lean into understanding, that we are to obey from the heart, that we are to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. The Father has already said there's something very key about your heart. How you live, how you walk, how you please, how you glorify God. Our ability to walk in wisdom, to walk it out, is about the heart and what fills it. Look at verse 20. My son, the Father says, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. And note this part. Keep them within your heart. The Father's saying, walking in wisdom, walking in blessing starts with receiving right and true words. He says, be attentive, pay attention, listen up, lean in. And listening to the right and trusted voices. Incline your ear. Don't let them out of your sight. Guard them. Guard these words. Listen to the right and trusted voices. And trusted voices, think about trusted voices. Trusted voices, wise grandparents and parents, people we trust. We trust their faith, we trust their walk, we trust their wisdom, we trust their love. It's about a godly family, but it's not just about godly biological family, it's about a godly spiritual family. Trusted voices, pastors, elders, teachers, mentors, friends that speak into your life words of life that are going to keep you on the path and encourage you. But in addition to these trusted voices, our family and our spiritual family, thank God for that, there are other voices that are competing for our attention and our affection. And I want you to know that they too want your heart. And I want us to know that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not just the godly voices that are after our hearts and wanting to encourage us. It's other voices as well. There's other voices that want us to incline our hearts over there and to look at other things and not at Christ. There are other voices that want us to give our love and affection and attention over there and not on Christ. And Proverbs 4, our text today, challenges us and equips us to walk out what we've been taught. Because Christianity is more than just belief. It's belief in loving action. It's belief walked out. It's living what we believe. And if we're truly saved and we believe, it is going to show up in how you live. Belief affects behavior. And so, as we come to this final text for the summer, our weeks are over in the summer, we ask the question, where does this lead us? Our series is called, what's it called? Remind me, I think you've seen it. Summer Wise. Summer Wise, we could say it like this, Summer Wise leads to an autumn walk. Summer Wise leads to an autumn walk. Here's the big idea for the sermon today. On the path of life, glorify God from the heart and in all you do. On the path of life, glorify God from the heart and in all that you do. So let's look at the first point. And function, this message is this. This is a one-point sermon with three application points. And you say, well, how do you get that? Well, when you preach, you look at the text, and the shape of the text gives the shape of the sermon. A sermon should look like what the text is saying. And this is what Solomon is saying here. There's one main point with three application points. Here's the first point. On the path of life, glorify God from the heart. Let me ask you this question. It's an easy one. Where do all your thoughts and words and actions originate? Where do they originate? In the heart. They come from the heart. Look at verse 23. The text says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I don't know about you, but that verse should have like a bit of a glow to it. Like, pay attention. This is a verse that if it's not already highlighted in your Bible, if not already underlined, this is a good time. Take out a highlighter, pencil, ruler, pen, whatever you're using. Star, circle, highlight this verse. This is a key verse in Proverbs. This is definitely the key verse in this text, in this section. He wants us to pay attention to our heart. What does this mean? Keep your heart with all vigilance. What he's saying is guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. Keep it with all vigilance above all else, above everything else, because it determines the course of your life. Above everything else, do this because it is the wellspring, it is the source, it is the reservoir from which everything else in your life comes from. It's that source. Everything else flows out of it. And this battle that we're in, this spiritual battle, this battle is the battle for the heart. The New Testament says something very similar. It's not just Solomon in the Old Testament Proverbs. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says to Timothy, "Keep a close watch, Timothy. Pay close attention on yourself and on your teaching." Worded slightly different, but he's saying exactly the same thing. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your heart. Watch it. Everything else flows out of it. And you know, in the human body, the heart is essential. When the heart stops, you stop. And as the physical heart is to the physical body, so the spiritual heart is the key to everything else you are and do. Your heart. Important. It is so vital. It is of such great importance that we are instructed, we are warned, we are commanded above everything else to guard it. This is the key imperative in the text. This is the key command. And God calls us, church, God calls us to an ongoing commitment to vigilance, to attention, with all that we are to guard our hearts. So ask yourself today, how's my heart? How's my heart? What's the condition of my heart? Have I been guarding it? Do I even know what that means? And we can ask the Lord today, Lord, as we are before you with your word open, God, is my heart healthy? Lord, what is your eye, your vision, your look see about who I am and my heart? Is it healthy? God, have I left my heart unguarded? You know, someone who is vigilant, we don't often use that word vigilant, it's a common word, but someone who is vigilant is someone who's giving careful attention to something. They're thinking carefully about it, looking out for danger or any trouble that there might be. So when you're vigilant about your heart, you're giving careful attention to your heart, you're on the lookout for any danger that might be coming against you in your heart. This is where we need to be today. So practically, I want to help you to understand, what does it mean for us to guard our heart? The text says, guard your heart. Keep it with all vigilance. What does it mean to guard your heart? Well, we should probably even step back a little bit. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's referring to the core of who you are, to the control center of your being. This is the place you make your decisions. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the beginning of your thought life. It's that central to who you are and all that you do. Your heart controls every part of you. It's the place from which you set the course of your life, the decisions that you make, the things you pursue. It's important, it is. Everything springs from this. And because Solomon loves his son, because the Father so loves us, he's telling us to get to the core, telling us to guard our hearts, to protect our hearts. And it is no wonder that the heart being so essential is the place of attack. That it's the place where the devil attacks us, his assaults on our thoughts and our emotions. And because of that, as the text says, vigilance is required. We must keep our hearts with all vigilance, with all diligence, because there's a life and death battle raging against us for the control of our hearts. And nowhere is this battle greater than with the decision a person makes with what to do with Jesus. And here's the question. Many of you have already wrestled this down. Some of you are still in the midst of thinking through this. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will Jesus be the Lord of your heart? Will he be the Lord of your life? The most important decision a person can make is the decision to follow Jesus, to give him your heart. What a wonderful, miraculous, blessed thing happens when you come to the point when you realize that you can't do it on your own, that you are a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness, and you say, Lord, you have my heart. Take my heart. I'm yours. Have you done that? Have you done that today? Have you made that decision in your life? This path that we're talking about today, this decision that your heart would be guarded, begins with the decision to give Jesus your life, to give him your heart, to let him be the Lord of your heart. Well, the battle doesn't stop when you give your heart to the Lord. Thanks be to God that many of you have. The text says that we must continue to guard our hearts. And this is not a one and done, it's an ongoing process, lifelong for us. So why do we guard our heart? I'm going to give you four reasons if you're taking notes. You guard your heart because you love Jesus, first of all. You guard your heart because you love Jesus. Jesus said the greatest command is to what? To love him with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind, and our strength. In other words, to love him from the core, from the center of who you are, with all that you are. Guard your heart so that you can honor the Lord and love him and stay in close fellowship with him. So what do? Well, we create boundaries and safeguards, and we put up accountability, protect ourselves, to protect our walk with God, to protect our spouses, to protect our family, to protect our church, so that we will not dishonor the Lord, so that we will not dishonor his church, so that we will not harm those that we love. Love the Lord in how you live. Stay close to him. We guard our heart because we love Jesus. The second thing is we guard our heart because we want to accomplish his purposes. Because we are saying, God, we want to be people who seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Because, God, we want your kingdom to come and we want your will to be done in us and around us and through us and in your church. God, this is what we want. We want your plans and purposes. And so, guard your heart. Third, we guard our hearts because we want to finish the race strong. We want to finish this race strong. Not everybody who starts the race finishes it. As you, unfortunately, know from people that you have started the journey with who are no longer running this spiritual race for many different kinds of reasons. The Christian life, as you have heard before, it's a marathon. It is not a sprint. You want to finish this race, so guard your heart. And maybe you started strong. Praise God. Perhaps you have let your guard down. Perhaps there's been some little compromises come in. And your heart is not in the place that you need it to be, that you want it to be. Maybe there's been some undisciplined area of your life and you've left it open and you've had some vulnerabilities in an area of sin that you once left behind. The text warns us today not to allow ourselves to be disqualified because we drop our guard, because we compromise, and because we've gone off track. The road is long. The road of faith is demanding. And we need to stay alert with our eyes fixed on the prize, Jesus Christ ahead of us. Because we want to finish the race strong, we guard our heart. And fourth, why do we guard our heart? Because what your heart loves, you will chase after. What you love, you will chase after. Your eyes long to see, your ears long to hear what your heart desires. For good or for ill, you will go where your heart wants it to go. And so you see, that's wonderful things, four reasons. You guard your heart because you love Jesus, because you want to accomplish his purposes, because you want to finish the race strong, and because what your heart loves, you will chase after. We're talking about the heart and guarding it. The problem is, we do have a problem, because we have inherited from Adam, our forefather, our first spiritual parent, a heart that is polluted, that is dark, that is dead, that is sinful. Adam's heart went astray, and the human heart still goes astray. We incline, we drift away from God. The human heart without Christ is not pure. And we still struggle, as Blair has already prayed this morning, we still struggle in our flesh with going after loving the things that aren't pure. We still wrestle, we still fight with sin. And what is in our heart, deep within us, still comes out in our behavior. And we need a new heart, we need a miracle. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is, this is a book of grace, this is a book of God's love for us. And the Bible says that Jesus came to give us a new heart, to do a miracle in us. Amen. He came to take that dead, that darkened heart, that can't love God, that can't obey God, that can't please God, and to put a new heart within us. If you are in Christ, you have a new heart. He is giving you new desires and the power to live that out and to walk it out. And because Jesus came and lived and died for us to do what we could never do, to live the kind of life that we could never live, he gives us life in his name. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a miracle This is the Savior we need. He gives us new desires and then the new power to live it out. So the next question is, how do we guard our heart? We looked at why we need to guard it, but how do we do this? Let me give you four ways to do it. First thing I want to say is that you have a part to play in your own sanctification. Is there an amazing supernatural work of God that happens? Absolutely there is. But as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, we have a part as we work at our own salvation. We have a part to play in our own maturity as we grow in Christ. To not leave our heart unguarded, to not stop being vigilant. The first thing is guard your heart by growing it. By growing it, feed it. So the question is, what are you putting in your heart? What are you feeding it? We're to cultivate our heart, to put good stuff in, to store up good things in there, because what goes in is going to come out. So daily time with Jesus matters. Spending time in the presence of the Lord matters. Storing up God's word in you by reading it, by praying it, by memorizing it. Feed on what gives you life. It will renew your thinking. God's word written on our heart as we seek his promises is going to grow us. As we hide God's word in our heart that we might not, as Psalm 119 says, so that we might not sin against him. And surround yourself with truth, friends, media, environments that you spend time with, that where you spend your energy, your efforts, your attention, that are going to build up your faith and not tear it down. And cultivate the desire to please the Lord by feeding your heart. Guard it by feeding it. Second thing is guard your hearts by fighting sin. Fill it up with good stuff and feed it and resist sin. What does this mean? It means we need to practice self-control. By God's power, we're called to resist temptation. It means that you say no to the things that your flesh craves and desires. That's all of us, all the time, in all sorts of ways. It's not just you. It's you and the person sitting next to you. It's me. It's all of us together fighting this fight. Saying no to sin. As we say no to sin, we're keeping our thoughts aligned on the things that God desires. And while we carefully put in what is good, while we feed ourselves with what's going to grow us and pure and true, we diligently keep out the things that the world wants to shove into our lives to pollute us, sinful, worldly things that are contrary to God's will and ways. Let's do a little check on the last 7 days. What have you been feeding on? Can you identify things that you've been feeding on that fight against what God desires? Choices where you've given your heart, your attention, your affection to things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Things that you see, things that you hear, things that you're looking after, chasing after, longing to hear, that lead you away from Christ. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, says that we are to put off the sinful things and put on Christ. That we're to forsake certain things so that we can chase after Christ. That we take out things so that we can put in things. It's the same metaphor, just three different ways. Fight against sin. Say yes to Christ and say no to sin. Because these small, unguarded, compromised moments can and will lead to disaster for you. They need to be let, they need to be attended to and not left unchecked. They're fighting against you, destroy your life. Third thing, guard your heart by guarding your thoughts. Control your thought life. Pay attention to the thoughts that go in. Now, I was thinking about this. This is a really hard thing to do because we get in some habit patterns. We get into some ruts, some thinking patterns that just seem so natural, so normal, so well ingrained in us that we don't even recognize them as being a problem. We're used to what we think in certain ways, the words, that we get so used to it, that we have loved them and trusted them, but they're not always friends. And we need to call these things out, we need to forsake them. When we don't trust God, we get our eyes on ourselves. And the Bible tells us that we are to focus on what is true in Philippians chapter 4, what is true, what is right, what is lovely, what is pure, what is good, what is praiseworthy. He said, if there's anything like this, think on these things. And so we say, Lord, where's my thinking corrupted, polluted, twisted, distorted, that leads me away from you? So fill your mind with the truth of God. So thankful that you're here today with your Bibles open, that we've been singing songs of worship, that we're praying prayers of faith, not only on Sunday, but through the course of the week. Do this. Guard your thoughts by filling your heart with the truth of the Word. And when your heart is full of these things, full of praise, full of believing God's promises in faith, full of the truth of the Word of God, you will bring glory to God. Your heart will run in that direction, and you'll be eager to do the will of God. And finally and fourthly, guard your heart by inviting accountability. By inviting accountability. And so we say, Lord, would you shine the light of your Spirit, of your truth, into the recesses of my heart? Say, God, would you do a spiritual MRI on me, of my heart? Lord, what's there that I need to see? And say, Lord, would you search me? Is there anything, God, that I need to correct? Is there anything, God, that I need to confess? And say, Lord, would you protect my heart? Would you help me to cleanse it? Would you do a work in my life? And just as we do that before the Lord, we also do that before one another. Scripture says, iron sharpens iron, that we need trusted friends who will speak into our lives. We invite accountability into our lives so that with the support and prayer that we need, because we need it when we're struggling, we can't do this alone. A wise person seeks godly counsel and walks with the support of friends. Amen? We guard our heart. We need to guard our hearts. The big idea on the path of life, we glorify God from the heart. That's the imperative. That's the command. That's the challenge that Solomon gives to his son. I said a few moments ago that this is a one-point sermon with three application points. That's the one-point sermon. Guard your heart. And then he goes on to the next verses to say, here's how you walk it out in all that you do. And from the storehouse of what the heart believes, from the determination of the heart to obey, the body follows. And in these next verses, 24 to 27, in our second point, Solomon is giving what someone called the anatomy of discipleship. The anatomy of discipleship. What it means to follow God with all that we are, our whole being committed to walking in this path of life. Ray Ortland Jr. says this, "The Lord Jesus who died for you also claims you. All that you are from head to toe. From head to toe. He claims all of you. The gospel calls you to deploy your very body for him. Fingertips, ears, eyes, heart, breath, feet. Our energy, our vigor. This is what Christ claims us for him, for his glory. That you can use your life for the glory of God, for how he made you, for his good purposes. We could say it another way. Being a Christian is being all in, devoting the entirety of who you are to him. Loving Jesus, specifically, we're going to see in this text, with your words, with your eyes, and with your feet. And that's not an exhaustive list. He's just saying, let's start with these things, representing all that you are. So, first thing is this. We glorify God in all that we do. The first thing he says is in your speech, in your talk. Because downflow from the overflow of your heart is your words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here is going to come out here in your lips. What's in the heart is coming out there in what we say. Solomon speaks in the negative, telling his son to watch out what comes out of your mouth. He's saying, my boy, get rid of ungodly speech. And I want you to see this as we talk about the heart and what comes out of it. It works both ways, that what goes in is going to come out, but what's outside is also going to affect our heart. It's a bit of a reciprocal relationship. Ungodly speech is going to pollute us. But a heart that is pure is going to affect godly speech, and godly speech is then going to, in turn, work to grow our hearts even stronger for Christ. So here Solomon is using the negative. Look at verse 24. He says this. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put away devious talk far from you. So remember who this is. This is Solomon talking to his son. Years before, Solomon's father, whose name was King David, wrote something very similar, passing on that wisdom to Solomon, his son. So David's writing something, he passes it on to Solomon, Solomon is passing on to his son. In Psalm 34, verse 13, here's what David said: keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. I'll say that again. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. It's as if the psalm records David's psalm, and Solomon is remembering what his dad taught him. When I was just a little boy, I remember my dad wrote this song, and one of the verses said something about your speech and your tongue. Solomon's remembering that. He's saying, and now my son, I'm going to tell you what my dad told me. And here it is. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Guard your speech by removing perverse, deceitful, dishonest words from your lips. Don't tell lies. Don't tell small lies. Don't tell big lies. Eliminate ungodly speech. Eliminate ungodly speech. We could make it real here. Let's make it real. Let's ask the question, what is crooked speech? What is corrupting talk? What is the sinful speech that we get used to that is kind of just part of who I am, kind of part of what I say? We get so used to it, maybe we don't even notice it. Maybe we don't even see it as a problem. I thought of a few words, and I want to read a list to you. Let's do a little personal inventory. As I read these words, which would come under the category of sinful speech, corrupting talk, ungodly speech. Here we go. Buckle up. Grumbling. Did I get us all on that one? Complaining. Okay, now I definitely have all of us. All right, I think all of us are going to be included by the time my 15 words are done. Grumbling, complaining, sarcasm, put-downs, belittling words, criticism, profanity, blaming, demeaning speech, condemning words, anger, lies to cover up other lies, embellishments to impress others, half-truths, flattering to win the approval of others, boasting for self-exaltation, perversity in joking, obscenity. Okay, Lord, got me. Got me. You recognize any of these in your life? I do. Maybe you recognize them just because you know you've said them. Maybe you've said them to your spouse. I could say against your spouse. Maybe you've said them to or about your parents, to or about your boss, to or about or with a friend. Do you see how this well of pollution that comes out of our lips has no place in our lives? James chapter 3 says the same thing. He says this is a restless evil. This is a deadly poison. It's a fire that sets things on fire, and not in a good way. These do not belong in our lips. He says, be vigilant. Guard your lips. Keep your tongue in check. This is not just an Old Testament thing. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:29. Many of you will know this verse. Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, Old Testament and New, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Get rid of ungodly speech, corrupt talk, sinful speech. Get rid of it. It should not be on your lips, but only let come off our lips, off your tongue, which is good, which builds up, which gives grace to those who hear it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so, here's what we're going for, church. Follower of Jesus, from the wellspring of the heart that God has given you, this new heart with new desires, we're going for a spirit-filled heart that has godly speech that glorifies God and builds others up and points to Jesus. Can you say an amen to that? That's our goal, to love Jesus with the words we speak, to love others, and to glorify God with what comes off of our tongues and all that we say. I love this. If you have your Bible open, flip forward a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. This is a great verse to underline. It's a great verse for us right here as we're talking about this. It says, the mouth, Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous, say this with me, is a, out loud, is a fountain of life. So that's God's goal for us. The mouth of the righteous, that's you. You have a mouth. Righteous is those who love Jesus, who have been made new by Christ. If that's you, your mouth is a fountain of life. It should be used to bring blessing to people. Not the above list of words that tear down and dishonor God and exalt self and harm others, but a fountain of life that produces praise to God and songs of worship and prayers of thanksgiving and words of encouragement and affirmation and kindness and gentleness and appreciation for others. That is who we are, and that is what we do with the mouth that God has given us. Is that what you'd love your speech to be characterized by, those things? And David said in Psalm 141:3, "Oh Lord," because you know what? We might know what we want to do. We might know where we want to go, but we sure know where we struggle and we wrestle. That's all of us. "Oh Lord, I want my speech to be like this, but it's like that. I want my words to be built up, but too often they hurt and they harm." And David writes in Psalm 141, verse 3, this wonderful prayer. It's a pleading prayer. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. God, lock it up if I'm going to say things that hurt others and dishonor you. God, keep a watch over the door of my lips." David said, "Shut my mouth. Hold my tongue if I'm going to speak those things. But Lord, free me to praise you." And when we surrender our mouth to the Lord, he's going to give us a spirit-controlled tongue that we can speak words of life, a fountain of life. So glorify God in all that you do with the words that you say. And here's the second thing. With what you fix your eyes upon. With what you fix your eyes upon. Proverbs 4:25, back in our text. Solomon writes, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." This is a positive command. He's saying, don't be distracted, look straight ahead. We get this, don't we, driver's ed? Keep your eyes on the road. None of this, none of that, none of that. Lots of people are still doing a lot of this and a lot of that, a lot of distraction. Keep your eyes on the road. Dangerous if you don't. Don't look at the houses, don't look at the businesses, don't look at the people. Keep your eyes on the road. Alex reminds me of that a lot. Every time we get into the car, we're reminded to not get distracted, but to look straight ahead. Because where your eyes go, the car is going to go. It's easy to get distracted. Please, someone don't say squirrel. We are a distracted generation. Culture, media has a master's, a doctorate degree, many doctorate degrees in how to distract us and how to get us to think and focus and give our hearts and our attention, our affections and our allegiance to everything that they want us to focus on. All sorts of distractions. Not helpful many times. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We can get sidetracked with all sorts of things, covetousness, greed, lust of all kinds. We can put our hearts, our eyes, our inner eyes, the eyes of our heart on all the wrong things. And Satan is all too happy and all too able to get us to put our eyes in hundreds of places that will take our focus off Jesus. And so we say no to distractions so we can say yes to Jesus, so we can look straight ahead and run our race. Psalm 119, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Do you find yourself looking at worthless things, time-wasting things, envious, covetous, lustful things? Here's a prayer, Psalm 119. "God, turn my eyes away from looking at lust and all sorts of worthless things, covetousness, things of this earth." And God's word is the lens that we put on so that we can see as we should see where we should go, see what we should see, understand the world, understand our life as we should love it and pursue it, to focus on what's important. Hebrews 12 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith." Get your eyes on the Lord every day. Get your eyes on the prize, on the goal, him waiting for us when we cross the finish line, when he embraces you, puts his arms around you, puts that medal around your neck, the prize of having run your race, and says, "Well done, my faithful son, my faithful daughter. Enter into my joy, enter into my kingdom." Keep your eyes on the goal with your speech, with your eyes, and finally in your walk. Look at verse 26, the third thing. Saying, with what you say, with what you see, and as you walk it out, walk in the path of wisdom. Verse 26, he says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The question is, what's your goal? Where are you heading? And where is the path you're on taking you? One day we're going to be at the end of our journey. I pray for myself, I pray for us, that we will have run our race for Christ. And these temptations that we say no to, they're trying to get us off the course, off the path. But where are our steps taking us? And so we say, Lord, on the path that I'm walking, God, would you help me to take these stumbling blocks, these obstacles away, so that my path can be clear, so that my feet are unhindered. You can't run with obstacles in your path. You can't run with muck holding down your feet, sticking your feet, slowing you down. Often in the New Testament, the analogy is that we are running our race. Let's run our race and not be knocked off course. You know what? I would confess it's easy to be knocked off course, though. The text says don't go left or right. And it's easy to get knocked off left or right. And if that's you, if you're in a place that you shouldn't be, that you've found that I'm somewhere I shouldn't be, the beautiful thing is that the Lord is merciful to get us back on track. If we're somewhere in the sideline, somewhere in the ditch, Jesus says, confess and repent, find my mercy, find my forgiveness, and let's get going again. He's the one who pulls us and picks us up out of the ditch. He restores us, and he gets us back on with his grace again. God of compassion, I want you to hear this. If you're in a place today where you go, my feet have not taken me to good places. I've been left, I've been right, and I've been anywhere but straight on the path. I want to encourage you today that God is a God of compassion, of mercy, of forgiveness, of restoration. If you're in the ditch, he'll come and he'll pull you out of the ditch, and he'll get you unstuck. The good news, church, for the words we speak, the things our eyes look at, for the path our walk, our path our feet walk, we don't have to do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. No one can do it on our own. But there's a wonderful verse. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us walk by the Spirit. What I'm saying is this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, will enable your words to be the words that you want, will enable your eyes to go where the Lord is pleased, and enable your feet to go where God wants you to walk. You can do this, please the Lord, from your heart in all that you do by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The one who gives us wisdom, who gives us conviction and transformation. We want to be summer wise so that in this autumn season we can walk it out. We want on this path of life to glorify God from the heart and in all that we do. As we close this morning, two things I leave with you. What do we do now? Well, we confess. As the Lord shines his light on us, we confess anything that he's convicted us of this morning. Maybe God's been poking and prompting and revealing something in your life that you say, this isn't right. This is not pleasing to the Lord. From my heart, in my speech, with my eyes, with where my feet have gone or going. Confess that to the Lord and let him cleanse you. And then finally, to consecrate ourselves. What does consecration mean? It means to be set apart, to set your life apart for a holy God, separating yourself from the things that pollute and dedicating yourself to the one who is holy, dedicating yourself, your words, your sight, your steps to Jesus Christ, presenting your whole body, your whole being, what you say, what you see, what you hear, what you speak, where you go at the start of every day. There's a verse I want to leave with you, and let's just turn our Bibles, and then we're going to close. Romans chapter 6, 13. I think this says it the way I would love to leave you as we close this morning. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. If you're looking for a memory verse for the week or the month for September, that would be a great one to do. Present yourself not to unrighteousness, because you have been brought from death to life. You've been made new. Present yourself to God, all that you are, everything within you as an instrument for his righteous purposes. Give him your heart. Give him your words. Give him your eyes. Give him your feet. And say, Lord, here I am. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one who knows everything, that your vision of us is crystal clear. Lord, you see inside of us, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts, to reveal to us what's there that we need to admit and confess. Lord, some aspect of our life that needs cleansing. Lord, would you cleanse us, and would you purify us, and help us to love what is good, to cling to what is good and hate what is evil, to forsake it, to turn, to repent. Lord, purify your church, purify our hearts. And Lord, we come in consecration to be set apart for you. Lord, to have our lives honor you in everything that we do. Lord, we give you our heart. Take our hearts and seal it for your courts above. Lord, we give you our lips, our words. Would you fill them with grace to speak truth, to speak love and encouragement. Lord, we give you our eyes, that it would be fixed. They would be fixed on what is pure, be fixed on you, be fixed on the finish line of our faith. Lord, we give you our feet, that you would lead us in straight paths to walk in the places that you want us to go and to not go where we shouldn't. Lord, help our feet to be led as your Spirit leads us. Direct our steps. And Lord, in all of this, we pray that Christ would be magnified. You'd be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing and prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table this morning. Amen.